Amen. Good to see each and every one of you tonight. It's been a long day for some, and praise the Lord we come back tonight, get back into the Word of God for just a little bit. Let's take our Bibles, if you would. Turn to Mark chapter 8. We were in Mark chapter 14 this morning. We're back about six chapters, back to Mark chapter 8. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you can, in honor of the reading of the Word of God. We're going to begin here in verse 22. And take it through verse 26, one of my most favorite passages in all of the Bible, because it's so organic, because it involves spit, I guess, I don't know. But it is a beautiful passage, it is an incredible passage, and this passage represents where I have been in my life, where some of you have been in your life, and where maybe some of you are at right now. So Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 22, if you found that tonight, would you say glory, hallelujah? All right, the Word of God reads in Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 22. It says, "Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him, and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, 'I see men like trees walking.' Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, 'Neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town.'" I get just chills up and down my spine every time I read it, whether it be in private or public. It is an awesome story, and we're going to try to get some truth out of it tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening, and Lord, we pray that you speak through myself tonight. Lord, we pray that you hide me behind the cross. Lord, that the words would be what the folks need to hear tonight. Father, if we can't completely relate to this tonight, I pray we know someone that can. And we would be a good servant, we would be a good steward of your truth, and we would pass it on to them. Father, we pray that through the preaching of your word, that your church would be built up, that she would be washed, that she would be made presentable. Father, we thank you for loving us, we thank you for saving us, we thank you again for all that you do for us. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Thank you for standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. May he add his tremendous blessing to it. I've preached this message, or preached this passage, not this message, but this passage, at least two other times that I know of in 20-something years of pastoral ministry. I've preached this message talking about three times touched. That's a favorite message of mine that I've had opportunity to preach over the years. And then I've also approached this talking about the man's sight being closed, the man's sight being clouded, and finally the man's sight being clear. I approach it tonight with none of that, but I think there's some truth in here for us. As we look at this passage of Scripture, as we look at this miracle, of all the recorded miracles of healing that take place during Jesus' ministry, this is the only one in which the restoration is not instantaneous. It's just not. You've got two discrete and progressive steps that are reported here. After Jesus' first touch on the eyes, after he spat on them and then lays his hands on them, it's the second touch to the man's person, but it's the first touch to the man's eyes. The blind man's sight has been semi-restored. Semi-restored. But he still remains a victim of blurred. He still remains a victim of myopic vision. But then with a second touch to his eyes, which is a third touch from the Savior to his person, the vision of the man from Bethsaida is fully restored. And so the question that's nagged me and nagged theologians through the years, what does Mark and, of course, Christ mean by this unique healing? One of a kind. What is the point here? Well, I want you to look back with me just a little bit in the context of the Scripture. Mark has just reported Jesus' question back in verse 18. Look at chapter 8, verse 18. What does the Word of God say there? It says, having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? What's He talking about here? Jesus, ever so patiently, the Lord leads His disciples back through the miracles of feeding the multitudes. Both feedings. Feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000. Back through, He's trying to get them to review what has gone on. These feedings, so that their eyes will be open to see who He is and understand what He does. See? And through the partial sight given to the blind man, the disciples see themselves. The healing is for the blind man from Bethsaida. But the healing and the way it takes place is for the disciples. Man, friend, when you pray for healing and God heals you, that's just not for you. That's for other people to hear the testimony. That's for other people to pray for that and then to experience the fruit of that prayer. Oh, the healing's not just for you. The healing's for everybody. Amen? That's what's going on here. Right? Through the partial sight given to the blind man, the disciples see themselves. Slowly, the disciples' spiritual vision is clearing. It's beginning to clear, but the message remains opaque. And the man Jesus remains a mystery. Oh, He's broken bread and fish, and He's multiplied all these things, and He's fed some 9,000 people with literally hardly anything. The first feeding, He had 12 baskets left over. The second feeding, He had 7 baskets left over. The 12 representing He's enough for His own people. The 7 baskets representing He's enough for the Gentiles. He's come to save everybody. He's come to give bread to everyone. Spiritual bread. Salvation. It's amazing here. It's amazing to see clearly and far the disciples need a second touch upon their spiritual eyes. Oh, friend, they're saved. The disciples are saved. But they need a second touch to get it, to get all of it. Jesus does not choose to touch His disciples directly. He doesn't say, come here, and put His hand on their head or put His hand on their heart or embrace them. He doesn't do that. He doesn't choose to touch His disciples directly. Rather, He selects a blind man with whom they might relate. And so here's the blind man from Bethsaida. So with just a little imagination, we can visualize the disciples empathetically following Jesus out of the town, listening to Jesus' instructions to the man from Bethsaida, seeing Jesus spit in each eye and then place His hands on them, seeing the man stretching to look up, blinking in the blinding sun as he tries to get his bearings, shaking his head for the last time to brush away the last amount of blurs, and narrowing the eyes to pinpoint men who are walking in the distance. He's been led away out of town. He's had a teacher spit in his eyes, put hands on him. He's opened his eyes and he sees men as trees walking. And then Jesus touches him again. And his vision is completely restored. And so the disciples are out there, and some of them are beginning to say, as He says, I can see. They're beginning to see. They're beginning to get a glimpse, not completely, but they're beginning to get a glimpse. They're beginning to see who Jesus is, what Jesus really is, what Jesus has really come to do. And as the blind man from Bethsaida says, I can see clearly, the disciples begin to think in their hearts, I can see clearly. I know who this is. The disciples are beginning to see with their spiritual eyes. And so this is the question for you this evening. This is the question. Do you see? See? Do you see? And if you've ever been in that half-baked, halfway, semi-confused, see but can't see clearly state, just like the blind man from Bethsaida, just like Jesus' disciples, then you have probably experienced, like I have, spiritual depression. Oh, you see. But I see like men walking as trees. It's not clear. And I want to tell you, when I got my first pair of glasses, right? and they were all not put together right. And I put them on, and everything was whoo. That is an anxious, noxious, not a good feeling at all. I've been there. Maybe some of you have been there in the realm of spiritual depression. Tonight I want to convey some specifics of getting past that uncomfortable, that unsure, that anxious zone of existence that the blind man from Bethsaida had physically and the Lord's disciples were in and experiencing spiritually. And let me tell you something. If we don't pay attention, or if we don't want to deal with this, or we just want to sweep that depression under the rug, let's just don't deal with it. If we don't deal with it, it just go away. You know, if we don't stir the pot, Pastor, it won't stink. We keep doing that. Let me tell you something, what a lack of clarity leads to. A lack of clarity leads to misery. A lack of clarity leads to morbidity. It leads to cynicism. And it leads to just a deeper yuck of spiritual depression. And Jesus has come so you can climb up out of that mire. Amen? Jesus has come for that. So, a few things I want to share with you tonight, specific things. And I told you last week we'd be a little bit more specific this evening. Number one, if you're taking notes, we must have a clear understanding. A clear understanding of salvation and the doctrines that surround it. I mean, man, we really got to get a hold on this. And we can come to Jesus like a child with childlike faith. And that's all fine and good, but life happens. And we need to be discipled, and we need to grow up in the Lord and in the Word and understand some of the deeper truths of the Word of God. That's why we have it, the Word of God, is to understand it, to grasp it, and to apply it to our lives. And so a most important principle is that of the rebirth. Of the rebirth. Well, what is salvation? Salvation is I was once dead, walking in a world, breathing and sleeping and eating, but I was dead on the inside. And then Jesus saved me, and I'm alive. That's the rebirth, friend. That's the rebirth. I was destined and doomed and as good as in hell as I was walking around here lost. But Jesus convicted and called and sent the gospel to me, and I responded. I placed my faith in Him, and He saved me. And I've been reborn. And see, I want to tell you, man, you talk to people, you talk to folks out there, you talk to folks even in the church. Man, some that are stuck in the rut, some that are stuck in the rut of anxiety, stuck in the rut of depression, spiritual depression, some folks just stuck in the rut or confused about why Christ had to die. Christ had to die for me. Christ had to die for you. Christ had to die for all. That's why He died. Well, you know, you talk about all that death, and I just, you know, hey, friend, you need to come to grips with that. Jesus died. Some stuck in depression do not see the necessity of the rebirth. You know, can't we just talk about Christ and just kind of have this knowledge, belief about Jesus? I mean, do we really need to get into all this accepting and inviting Him in to be personal Savior and Lord? Can't we just say, I believe He lived, and I believe He died on the cross, and I believe He rose again the third day, and I believe He was born of a virgin, and I believe He ascended back to heaven, and I believe He walked through walls and fed His disciples on the beach, and all of that stuff. Friend, that's all good, fine. The demons believe that. You need to receive Him as Savior and Lord and understand that you need to be reborn. And friend, I want to tell you, that's where a lot of people are just hung up. They're just hung up. You're perhaps familiar with people like this. You know, they're dissatisfied with their own lives. Oh, you get to talk to them about their personal lives, and they're dissatisfied, and they're somewhat open to the Christian life. They're somewhat open to the real salvation, the rebirth. They'll kick around the person of Christ with you, but they still cannot see Christ as Savior and Lord of their lives. And friend, if we're going to get past spiritual depression, if we're going to climb ourselves out of the mire, out of the rut of it, we got to come to grips with that doctrine of rebirth. We got to come to grips with what? Biblical, scriptural, not Baptist, biblical scriptural salvation is. It's being reborn. Secondly tonight, we must have a heart that is fully engaged if we're going to get past. And I confess this. The times that I have been spiritually depressed, this is it right here. Not having a heart that is fully engaged. What do you mean by not having a heart that is fully engaged? Not having a heart fully engaged is where I have found myself when it comes to spiritual depression. When you do not find your commitment, your joy, your peace in Jesus Christ or the Christian worldview or what we're doing as a church, when you don't find your joy and your happiness and your, you don't find it there, you're not fully engaged. When we find our pseudo-happiness that our culture tries to pitch to us, that this world is about us, and everything revolves around us, and when we find our pseudo-happiness somewhere else besides Jesus, our hearts are not fully engaged. In this passage, the question I want to ask you is simply this. What are the disciples' hearts engaged with because they're not engaged with Christ? What are their hearts engaged with? If you look up just previous to the passage we read, beginning in verse 13, Matthew 8, look on there as I read that to you. The Bible says, and he left them, Jesus left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? And how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said to them, how is it you do not understand? Yeah. Same reason we don't understand. Same reason, heart's not engaged. What were the hearts of the disciples engaged on? The disciples are engaged with their own physical needs. That's what they're engaged on. Perhaps their own contentment. That's what they're engaged on. Perhaps it's the ease of life. That's what they're engaged with. They're not engaged with Christ. I want to tell you, when things aren't engaged with Christ, it can be horrendous. Horrendous. Back in 2001, the spring of 2001, as a matter of fact, I was in the Corpus Christi Bay in what's called the Boat Basin. Boat Basin is downtown. The Boat Basin is surrounded by rip rock. It's got a pretty good size inlet in it. You can get into the Corpus Christi Ship Channel. And there's the T head and the L head, and the people come up, park their big boats and stuff. While I'm out there, it's protected waters. And I'm out there in a 14-foot Ouachita boat, flat-bottom aluminum. And I just reassembled a 1976 Evinrude 25-horsepower motor. Just reassembled it. Had to hone the head, put it all back together, re-sleeve one of the pistons. We just put this dude all back together. And I drug it down there to the boat basin. Thing ran great on the muffs, ran great at the house. And I was doing a shakedown cruise before we drug this thing all the way to the Laguna Madre, 45, 50 minutes away, and got out and did some fishing. So I'm out there, just me in the boat, no other equipment in the boat, and I mean with one person, that little tiller drive, 14-foot flat-bottom boat, that 25 horse, it would snap up on plane, and buddy, it would run like a scalded dog. And there we were, and I'm going back and forth, and I'm just giving this thing all she could do, you know, because I mean, you're gonna have three big old boys in it, and you're going to go putting down the Laguna Madre, and it ain't going to be up on plane when you do that. So can the motor take it, right? So I'm going. Well, man, I'm making a good long run. I'm probably doing 25, 27, 28 miles an hour. And all of a sudden, the dog that's running in that lower unit, the shift dog, ladies, there's a thing up here next to the motor which is for reverse, neutral, and forward. Well, that little shift dog is down there in that lower unit. and the shift dog let go. I was doing about 28. And that motor was not pinned in the down position. And so when that prop quit turning and we're still going, I thought that motor was going to knock me out of the front of the boat. That motor come lifting up, and I'm like, whoa! And I pull the throttle out of it and get it back in gear and do it again, and that thing comes engaged. Whoa! I'm like, church member up on the, he's up on the L head. He's looking out. He is just like laughing his head off. He's looking out there. He can't believe it. And finally, he just says, does that. And he walks back to the car. Right? And I come putting that thing back up here. We still had some more work to do. But I want to tell you, when things aren't engaged the way they're supposed to be engaged, it can have horrific consequences. Let me tell you something. We must have a heart that is fully engaged. We must have a clear understanding about what salvation is and the doctrines that surround it. But thirdly tonight, we must work for a will that is undivided. A will that is undivided. A person, you know who I'm talking about. A person with a divided will, you know somebody like this. You may know several people. A person with a divided will is someone who is rebellious. Right or wrong? That's right. They do not understand why a Christian has to start doing certain things and stop doing others. Why? Because their will is divided. Faithful Christians in the process of discipleship seem too narrow, too rigid, too legalistic for divided will folks. They're just hard to get them together. Divided will people, they acknowledge Christ as Savior. And yet when it comes to applying Jesus' Word, when it comes to applying Jesus' teaching, Jesus' teaching and His Word is supposed to be fleshed out through our will, through our minds, through our emotion. Man, when it comes to that, there is confusion and they are not real clear about it. And if I've talked to one person over the 20 years of ministry, I've talked to dozens of people that are struggling in this area. Divided will people may be characterized by an internal argument with themselves whether they should do this or do that. I mean, they're constantly at odds with themselves. Why? Because they have a divided will. The church plays to this divided person. Not this church, but the church. The church in this culture. The American church. The church plays to this divided person by offering a very vague and unclear path to Christ and discipleship. Have y'all seen the commercials? Oh, golly, I think it's the name of the church is Unity. And this guy, I think the pastor's name is Caesar something or another. And he comes on. I always see him in the morning having that first cup of Joe. It's not very encouraging to see that when you're trying to wake up with the Lord. And Caesar comes on the TV and says, we accept all paths to God, including Christianity. And then he comes back and he says, if you're looking for a place of acceptance and da-da-da-da, try Unity. I mean, it's just, there's no standard. There's no word. It's just whatever you want to make up, man, just come and throw that in with us. And it's Unity, right? And I'm thinking, wow, right, yeah. Let me tell you something. When it comes to having a divided will, many of us have been there, church. Many of us have been there. Some may still be there in this confusing and perplexing state. And there are churches that promote it. That promote it. Our culture, listen to me, our culture does not like clear, concise, scriptural mandates on salvation, on how we ought to live as Christians. That ain't what our culture likes, friend. This is what our culture likes. The more vague and indefinite your neighbor's religion is, the more comfortable it is. The more comfortable it is. See, there's nothing so uncomfortable. There is nothing so uncomfortable. I want you to understand this. There is nothing so uncomfortable as clear-cut biblical truth that demands a decision of your will. There's nothing more uncomfortable than that. Nothing. Well, we must have a clear understanding of what? Of salvation and the doctrines that surround it. If we're going to climb up out of the mire, we're going to get out of the anxiety, if we're going to get past the spiritual depression, we really got to get a grip, a handle, a hold on what rebirth is, and that it either has happened or it has not. And we need to take care of that. Number two, we must have a heart that is fully engaged. Man, I better find my everything in the person of Jesus Christ. I better find my everything at the church. I better find my everything, my joy, my peace, my reason for living with the biblical, scriptural worldview. That's where it ought to be for me. My heart's going to be fully engaged. We must work for a will that is undivided. And fourthly tonight, we must accept totally and submit fully. What is he saying? We must accept totally and submit fully to the authority of the Scriptures. Oh, my friend. My friend. If only we came to the Bible. If only we approached the Word of God. If only we come up on the Scriptures and reading the Scriptures and hearing the Scriptures taught and preached. If only we came up to the Scriptures as little children and took them at their face value and allowed them to speak to us, there would be a whole lot less of spiritual depression among believers. Now, spiritual depression would still be around. Spiritual depression would still be around. There'd be a whole lot less of it. If we totally accepted and submitted fully to the authority of the Scriptures. You guys know what syncretism is. I've told you what syncretism is before. Let me remind you of what syncretism is. Syncretism, this is what happens over in the mission field a lot of times. People have this belief system. This missionary comes in. He's got Christianity. He's got the gospel he wants to share with them. And you know what they say? I'll take your gospel. Tell me about your Jesus Christ. Missionary shares with them. They're like, yeah, I want to give my life to Christ. Boom! They pray that prayer. They go through the water of water baptism. 6 months down the road, missionary comes back by to see how it's going. And this guy's not only worshiping Jesus, but he's worshiping this God, and he's worshiping this God over here. And the missionary's like, hey, whoa, wait a minute. You received Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, Lord. I know that. But I mean, you know, I like this God, and I like this God, and I like this God here. We had a Filipino church meeting in our service down at Calvary Baptist Church. Calvary Baptist Church, we hosted a Filipino group. They came in every Sunday. We worshiped at 11 o'clock and went till we got through. And this group, I think they came in at about 12-ish, 1 o'clock, I don't know. They had about a four-hour service. I mean, they got after it. Big into music, Filipinos, man. I mean, they play it. They're getting with it. I mean, they worship up. But let me tell you something. Their pastor was very, very wise. He was Filipino himself. He would not baptize a Filipino believer, a Filipino convert. He would not baptize them until they brought and confessed all their idols to the church. And they would bring them dudes. They would bring those idols. And he would put them in a trash bin, and they'd burn them as a church body. And then when they did that, guess what? They're not syncretist anymore. They really believe in Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. He knew that was when the rubber hit the road, man. When they were ready to burn their idols, that's when he was ready to bring them into the church. Right? And then he'd baptize them. Syncretism, boy, we practice it all the time here in the Anglo church. They do it overseas. We do it. We do it under the sly, but we still do it. Oh, we're sneaky about our syncretism. Syncretism is mixing the ideas of the world. Syncretism is mixing your own ideas. Syncretism is mixing other people's independent ideas with spiritual truth. That's syncretism. Well, I'll take a little bit of that truth, but I'm going to take a little bit of this Oprah magic over here. I'm going to take some of that Dr. Phil over there. I'm going to take some of this over there, and I read it in a book here, and I'm going to mix it all together, and it's going to be good. It's going to stink. It's going to rot. It's ripe. Don't do that. Syncretism is yucky stuff, man. Some folks accept certain biblical ideas, but there are other ideas and philosophies which folks desire to believe. And so this is what they do. They claim they believe the Bible. Oh, you Bible-thumping preacher. They claim to believe this Bible, but you know, just in moderation. I mean, you know, I don't want to get too serious about it. I believe the Bible in moderation, and as they go, they end up modifying the Scriptures. And let me tell you who these people are, because I was once one. Let me tell you who you are if you're right here. I used to go to church. Man, I would hear biblical preaching, and you know what? I was suspect of it. I don't believe that guy said that. Can you believe he said that? Oh, man, he said he's preaching out of the Bible. He was preaching out of the Bible. I was suspect of biblical preaching. People that do not accept totally and submit fully to the authority of Scriptures, they are suspect. They're suspicious of biblical preaching. Why? Because they hadn't accepted it. Man, that's where I was. I was suspect of biblical preachers. They are reluctant to attempt to live by the Scriptures. Oh, I live a little bit. I live a little bit the way the world wants me to live, but not completely the way the world wants me to live. Because that's kind of going over the edge. And I just want to be moderate about it. You know, everything in moderation. Right? Well, these are folks that do this that are ripe for spiritual depression. They're ripe for it. They're confused as to a biblical world view. So what are some specific things we can do to help ourselves get up? It's pragmatic, applicable. To help ourselves get up out of the mire of anxiety, get up out of the mire of spiritual depression, see clearly the way we need to see. Well, they are. We must have a clear understanding of what? Of salvation. Of certain biblical doctrine relating to salvation. The rebirth specifically. Secondly, we must have a heart that is fully engaged. Thirdly, we must work for a will that is undivided. And fourthly, we must accept totally and submit fully to the authority of the Scriptures. Maybe I've hit a nerve. Don't know. But let me ask the question. What is the cure for this condition? This condition of not accepting. This condition of having a divided will. This condition of not engaged. This condition of not understanding. What is the cure for this condition? Four things. Number one, first, realize getting over the condition is a process for most people. It is a process for most people. Look back at the passage. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the town, step number one, and when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, step number two, he asked him if he saw anything, and he looked up and said, "I see men like trees walking." Then he put his hands on his eyes again, step number three, and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everything and everyone clearly. Oh, friend, it's been a process for me. Now, hey, some people it ain't a process. Some people, I think the minority, just like that, anxious is gone, spiritual depression is gone. It's just, it was one day, and the next it's not. I think for the majority of us, like the disciples, we works in progress. Man, we're works in progress. So number one, realize getting over the condition is a process for most people. Second, number two, resist the temptation to feel absolutely hopeless. Because when you're in it, when you finally realize your heart is not fully engaged, when you finally realize that you just have some head knowledge about Jesus and you've not come to grips with the rebirth, when you have some head knowledge that when you finally come to the realization that you have a divided will, oh, you can feel so hopeless. When you finally wake up and smell the proverbial coffee and you're like, man, I really don't submit to anything but my own sinful way of life. I don't submit to the Bible. I don't accept the Scriptures fully. And when the dawning of that truth finally comes across the bow of your heart, oh, there's a tendency to feel all is lost. It's hopeless. The question will be, why can I not get better? Why can I not get better? I don't like this. I want to get better. This is not good. This is not me. I want to get better. Let me tell you what that question can be a lot of times. that's really a question of convenience. In other words, why am I not getting better sooner? That takes me back to the first thing. It's going to be a process for most of us. Process. A process. Don't stop reading your Bible. Don't stop praying. Don't stop coming to church. Do not listen to the accuser's lies. The devil, Satan, the demonic wants you to be discouraged, wants you to feel anxious, wants you to be spiritually depressed, wants you to be down in the dumps. That's what he wants. Don't do that. Don't listen to him. You let Jesus touch your heart. Amen? What is the cure for this condition? First, realize getting over the condition is a process for most people. Second, resist the temptation to what? To feel absolutely hopeless. Number three, be honest and answer our Lord's question truthfully. Be honest and answer our Lord's question truthfully. The man from Bethsaida was touched by the Lord with spittle from his mouth, and the man was honest and said, I can see, but I got to be honest with you, Lord, it is blurry like no get out. I mean, if this is sin, I don't know what I'm supposed to do with this because I see men like trees walking. It's not clear. It's not complete. Something's hung up here. Right? And so do you see? See, you either do or you don't. You either do or you don't. See, this is it. Are we rejoicing with joy unspeakable? Are we living the victorious Christian life? Are we rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory? Because that is a New Testament Christian. That's what it is. Oh, there are going to be times in our lives where we're spiritually depressed. Is the majority of our life devoid of joy? Is the majority of our life have no peace in it? Oh, friend, we got to get past that. We got to get past that, right? We got to get past it. Be honest and answer our Lord's question truthfully. Fourth, submit yourself completely and utterly to Him as this man did. You got to love this guy from Bethsaida. Jesus says, you know, we need to get away from this crowd. There's a lot of distraction and drama going on here. I really don't want them to see what's going to happen to you. My time's not yet come. I've got a few more things to do. And this guy's like, what? What are you talking about? Who are you? I'm Jesus of Nazareth. So can we get away from the town? Okay. He submits. He willfully goes. Jesus says, I'm going to spit in your eyes. You're going to what? Yeah, hold still. Here it comes. I'm going to spit in both of your eyes, and then I'm going to touch them with my thumbs. You're going, okay. I want to see. And then he's honest enough to answer the question. And then he submitted himself completely and utterly. And that's where we have got to get. The man did not resist Jesus wanting to lead him away from the crowd. He did not object to further treatment. He rejoiced in it. And I believe this. I believe if our Lord had not taken the further step, the man would have said, hey, little more help here, because I see men walking as trees. That's pretty blurry vision. That's pretty not complete vision. That's pretty myopic. That's pretty vision that needs another touch to it, isn't it? I mean, See, that's what we can do, church. We can submit ourselves completely and utterly to Jesus as this man did. And we can come to the Word of God, which is recorded in the Word of God, and we can beg the Word of God and ask Jesus Christ. We can desire the truth. We can bind ourselves to the truth, and we can submit ourselves to the truth. We can plead with Him to give us clear sight. We can plead with Him to give us perfect vision. We can plead with Him to make us whole. Jesus will listen to us. Jesus has come for that. And as you do so, friend, It's my privilege to remind you that what you ask, He can do. He can do. And He will do. You know what I find in the Bible? God never leaves anything incomplete. It's always complete. It's always whole. It's always taken care of in the end. He is sovereign. And He is God. And He gets it all done. See, the Christian life is a victorious, joy-filled life. We are not meant to be left in a state of doubt and despair. Think about it for a moment. Do you believe that the Son of God came from heaven, was born of a virgin, in a manger, lived a perfect life, and did all that He did, 30 years, 3 years of ministry? What an incredible ministry, healing people, loosening tongues and opening eyes and replacing limbs that were missing and raising people from the dead and extending shriveled hands and all of these healings. Do you believe He did that, came to earth to do that, and then died on a cross, shed His blood, was buried and rose again on the third day, ascended into heaven, makes intercession for me and you, sent the person of the Holy Spirit to be our helper in order to leave us in a state of confusion and not being clear and anxious and depressed? Do you think He did all that to leave us this way? I don't think He did. I reject that. I don't believe that we are to be perpetually left in the state. Now, I will say this. I'm a Bible preacher. Let me tell you something. I'm an expository preacher. I go through the Word of God, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, story by story. You know how many folks want to hear preachers like that? Not very many today. Not very many. You know what I see when I look at this nation? In trouble. You know what I see when I look at the world? In trouble. Right? In a lot of ways, I'm Jeremiah. I'm Jeremiah the prophet. Ain't nobody want to hear. Ain't nobody care. But you know what? At the end of the day, I'm going to keep doing that. Keep doing it. Well, why? You know, if you water that down and you spin it a little more this way and a little more that way and take some of that out of there and put a little more of this in there and fluff it all up and make it look like the culture enough, well, more people will come and hear that. Yuck. That's disgusting. You got to do that to God's Word. Just preach the Word of God. Right? Just do that. So in a sense, if things don't change, revival don't come to this nation, I'm going to be in and out of spiritual depression for the rest of my days. Why? It's just the nature of what I do. I mean, it's just the nature of what I do. Right? But I don't have to be perpetually, all the time, in a state of spiritual depression. I know enough of the Word of God to realize that when I'm in it, I know how to climb up out of it. Amen? And that is the point of what we're talking about here tonight. That is the point. I don't believe that we are to be perpetually left in that kind of state. And so you're sitting there listening to this, and there will be people listening to this online, and somebody may give a CD to somebody. And let me tell you something. This will be the thought. Pastor, I really struggle in this area of spiritual depression, and I appreciate what you said, but I just don't know. And let me tell you something. Jesus' disciples in the same spot you were. Jesus' disciples in the same spot I've been, that I will be again probably, right? Jesus and the disciples, same spot. Take your Bibles. He gives them this beautiful illustration of the healing of the blind man from Bethsaida to try to crack their unbelief, their hard hearts. But I want you to turn the page. Turn a page in my Bible. Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 37. And this is why Jesus says, how long will I... I think this is one of the reasons why Jesus says, how long will I be with this unbelieving generation? Right here. Mark chapter 9. After everything that's been done, Feeding of the how many thousand? 5,000. How many baskets left? 12. Feeding of the 4,000? How many baskets left? 7. Before that, he heals a deaf man. In verse 18, he asks them, when are they going to see, man? When are they going to get it? And he takes them through the healing of the blind man from Bethsaida, and you think, man, they're going to get it. They're going to get it. You know, they don't get it. They don't get it because this is what we find in Mark chapter 9, verse 33 through 37. Then he came to Capernaum. I mean, friend, we were just in Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26, and we're just barely, not quite a chapter away. I mean, you'd think they would have had revival, fire from heaven would have fell, but look at verse 33, Mark chapter 9. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? They were having a Baptist business meeting right there on the road. But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down and he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. They were arguing. They were arguing who's going to get the chief seat in heaven. I mean, who's going to have the choice robe in the kingdom, man? They were trying to figure out the pecking order. It's just like us. God gives us His Word, gives us the truth. Takes a while, doesn't it? Takes a while for it to soak in, sink in. But let me tell you this. These disciples, after the resurrection of Christ, got it. So if you're in the in-between, you're in the uncomfortable spot, day is coming. Sunlight is about to break the horizon. He's about to flood your situation and issue of anxiety, spiritual depression, whatever it may be. He's ready to take that head on. Amen? Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you, Lord, for tonight. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the patience of your church. And Lord, we pray that we'd be able to apply these things to our lives. And Lord, give us a toolbox, give us a repertoire of helps whenever we find ourselves struggling in the area of spiritual depression, of anxiety, of that uncomfortable, half-baked, halfway in between where we just can't quite see clearly. We see men walking as trees. We're like the disciples. We just don't quite get Jesus. Lord, help us not reject spiritual truth. Help us desire spiritual truth. Help us not reject the church. Help us run to the church. Lord, help us not reject prayer, but help us desire to have that two-way communication that a Christian can have, ought to have, needs to have. Lord, may we not shrink back into our own flesh, into our own selves, but may we reach out to touch the divine, to be surrounded by the holy light of God in the person of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. May that be our charge. May that be our call to get out of this junk that we find ourselves in sometimes. Divided will, unengaged heart, not submitting or accepting fully the Word of God. Oh, may we shake those shackles, and may you touch us from on high. May you touch us the third time. May you touch us the 20th time. May you touch us the 100th time. How many ever times you have to touch us for us to see? Thank you for being a faithful God to us. Even in the midst of our despair, the midst of our anguish, the midst of our anxiety, you're so faithful, so gentle, so caring, so kind. We love you tonight for all that you do. It's in your name we pray. God's people said, amen. All right. prayer request.